invite you to open heart
and mind now as together we receive God's word from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. For if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, so that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm looking for a real purpose. I guess I'd even say I'm looking for something worth living for. It was exactly a year ago, an abrupt beginning to lunch. We had barely placed our orders, and it was clear that my new friend wanted to dispense with the pleasantries and dive right in. He began with autobiography, a recent graduate of an advanced degree program, an emerging leader with several enviable career paths, a young man who had grown up actively involved in a church. I don't know, he continued. I mean, I have no objective reason to be unhappy. I just feel like something is missing. Something important. I mean, I wonder if my life is having an impact. I guess I find myself rudderless. Got any ideas? Well, I sure did. And I think you all would be very proud of me. I immediately launched into a passionate endorsement of the church and of this church. I invited my friend to join us for worship, to experience the embrace and the welcome of this community of faith, to listen for God's voice, to pray and study the words of Scripture, to allow the witness of other believers to inspire and encourage him. He smiled politely. He looked down at his plate. Yeah, I thought you might say that. I'm not so sure. You know, I did grow up in the church, and I loved being there as a kid. The church seems complicated now. So many options, so much baggage. I want my life to matter. Can church do that? Soon the check arrived, and as we walked to our cars that frigid February afternoon, I couldn't help but feel that I'd let an opportunity slip through my grasp. I've thought of our encounter at lunch often since that day, and especially of that question, I want my life to matter. Can church do that? Over the last 12 months, I've become convinced that my friend is representative of a larger group than we might expect, not hostile toward faith or even toward church, simply unsure. Unsure whether participation in the church might be the place to find meaning. He had other questions. What do I need to know or do or say or give or believe? But I think beyond and behind all those questions was this one. Can the church help me find purpose? Help me find God? Skeptics are justified. Some have heard messages of exclusion and judgment thinly veiled in pseudo-Christian language. Others have seen acts of outright hatred done in the name of Christ, watched churches preach love while practicing condemnation, seen Christian leaders betray their values for the enticements of power and prestige. All have witnessed the decline of church engagement, often hastened by division and internal strife. In light of all of that, why the church? Why? Strikes me as a consequential question for our time. And according to Paul's correspondence with the Corinthian church, the answer is found in the witness of communities like ours. One of the reasons I love the Apostle Paul, one of the reasons I cling to his words, is because Paul believed in the church. He believed to the core of his being that this beautiful, broken collection of human beings could be a sign of God's presence in the world, could be a divine source of meaning and purpose, and so do I. Here's why. It's not complicated. The church shaped me, molded me, called me. The church, through the power of Christ-centered community and genuine relationships, formed my faith, cultivated my gifts, and sent me into ministry. Perhaps this is why the letters of the Apostle Paul are so compelling to me, because Paul did not sit in ivory towers writing abstract dissertations on the theoretical meaning of God's grace. He did not opine on what Christian unity would look like in its perfect expression. Instead, he wrote urgent letters to real churches grounded in the circumstances of actual community, where there was grief and there was pain, where there was confusion and doubt, where there was dissension and there was conflict. Rabbi Edwin Friedman memorably instructed clergy, quote, "If you're going to preach, for heaven's sake, make it about life." Paul wrote about life. Paul preached about life, especially the life of the church. The truth about the church, which Paul eloquently described to the Corinthian Christians, is this. We need each other. Paul uses the image of the body, a universally relatable metaphor, to make this crystal clear. We all have different functions, different roles to play, but all are part of the same body, and our individual function makes us not less a part of the body, but more so. And by the way, that body belongs not to us, but to Jesus Christ. All of us rely on the presence and the gifts of others. Each of us essential to God's work in the world. For Paul, life in community is not incidental to Christian discipleship. It is how we live it. It is God's intention for us. God has so arranged the body that following Jesus is embodied in the honest and concrete practices that take place in the midst of vulnerable, broken, sacred community. I love Wendell Berry's luminous novel, Jaber Crow. It might be my favorite novel of all time. The title character is a barber who observes and reflects on the changes that take place in a small fictional town called Port William, Kentucky, during his many decades of life there through the 20th century. Jaber Crow may be a barber, but he is also a philosopher and a theologian, reflecting deeply on life in community. Late in his life, in addition to his vocation as a barber, Jaber picks up work as a gravedigger for the community cemetery, and then as part-time janitor for the local church. Reflecting on his experience of the church, here's what Jaber Crow writes. What I saw was a community imperfect and irresolute, but held together by the frayed and always fraying, incomplete and yet ever holding bonds of various sorts of affection. There had never been anybody who had not been loved by somebody, who had been loved by somebody else, and so on and so on. It was a community always disappointed in itself, always disappointing its members, always trying to contain its divisions and gentle its meanness, always failing, and yet always preserving a sort of will toward goodwill. I saw them as somehow perfected beyond time by one another's love, compassion, and forgiveness. As it is said, we may be perfected by grace. Now, I have always loved the tender honesty of this description as well as its poetry. But I'm not sure I fully appreciated its truth until the last 12 months. In that time, I have seen as never before in my life both the beauty and the fragility of these bonds that hold us together in the body of Christ. I have witnessed the stunning light cast by people whose faith compels them to serve their neighbors in need with renewed commitment, who give what we have to meet the needs of others. I have been stunned by the beauty of phone calls made to the church. How can we serve this city right now? I've heard testimonies of discipleship deepened and connections made closer even through cameras and screens. I've seen the willing sacrifice for the good of another. And I've seen pure compassion that took my breath away. I've seen the beauty And I have been dismayed by the depth of division among us and by the responses to those divisions. I've been saddened by decisions to withdraw or withhold rather than engage and lean in to struggles. I've been aware of the disappointments many have experienced and the frayed and always fraying bonds of affection that Jaber Crow describes. As one friend and colleague put it earlier this week, it has been a hard year to church. Can I get a virtual amen? We have surely seen the beauty and the fragility of Christ's body. The divine and the human always wrestling within us. And so I think it is a good time for us to reflect on what church means and what the church means to us. To the extent that the crises of the last 12 months have offered clarity in that quest, I say accept that clarity as a gift. If this time has troubled the waters, that too might be a gift of God's Spirit if we can receive it together. I do believe that one myth that must be discarded is that the church exists to preserve an ancient institution or to satisfy only the needs of those who belong to it, to make us feel comfortable or secure in our standing before God. Paul reminds us that in Christ's body, it is the weak who are indispensable. Paul's image is not one of static stability, but of dynamic adaptation. The body of Christ is a body in motion, not a body at rest. The purpose of the church is not purely to please us, but to make us more like Jesus Christ, the one whose body was broken so that we might be made whole. What is the church? By the grace of God, it is a community of souls who belong to one another, who are sent together into the world to share the gospel in word and deed. No bad guys here, right, church? Good people who want to be better, who are willing to be shaped and molded by a gospel vision that will always exceed our grasp, always ask more of us. The church must never exist for its own sake, but always for the sake of the world. And please hear this. The world around us is crying out for us to be the church. To give witness to a deeper truth than bank statements or bottom lines. To testify to a unity that is not rooted in ideological uniformity, but in a common call to speak the truth and live God's love. To show the power of living for a greater purpose than fleeting happiness or personal comfort, to demonstrate the true satisfaction of a life lived not for self, but for others. For me, the church is best embodied. I love the image of the body of Christ, but for me, the church is best described by the great tradition of the potluck supper. I know, in Indiana, it's a pitch-in. I think that's right. Back in rural North Carolina, where I grew up, we used to call it a dinner on the grounds. A member of our congregation who comes from Malawi tells me that in Malawi, it's a bring-a-dish. The idea is the same, regardless of the term. We all freely bring what we have. We all freely share it with one another. And if we're honest, we like some dishes better than others. I tend to avoid sliced tomatoes. And there is always more than enough. when we bring what we have, when we share what we offer, there's enough to lengthen the table, to open the doors a little wider, to invite others to join the feast. In this morning's text, Paul contends that there is one thing, one statement that no Christian is permitted to say to another believer. One thing that none of us can say to any other of us. I have no need of you. Now, let me be clear. It's not that we shouldn't say it, or that it isn't nice to say it. But to say to another member of Christ's body, I don't need you, is impossible for a follower of Jesus Christ. Just as impossible as one part of the human body saying to another, I don't need you. I wonder what a difference it would make if we took those words of Scripture to heart. Not just no bad guys here, but people God has placed in our lives as gifts. People we need if the body is to be complete. In the fall of 2019, I found myself in a small Methodist church, not too far from here. As I walked through the building, I'll be honest, I thought to myself, this place is pitiful. The paint on the walls was cracked and peeling. The carpet looked old and worn. Only about half of the light bulbs flickered. The sanctuary was filled with boxes and furniture in the back. And it was there that I ran into the pastor. He explained to me that the size of the congregation has dwindled for decades now, and only a few people remain. The church has no choir. The organist comes twice a month to play during the services, and the other 2 weeks, the congregation, what's left of them, they sing a cappella. What keeps a church like this going? I asked. I meant it practically. He stared at me for a moment, and then he walked me over to a bulletin board and pointed to a greeting card tacked to that bulletin board. The card said, I cannot begin to thank the members of this congregation for all of the love and support over the past months. When Charles got sick, you were there, with food and cards and flowers and the laughter I so badly needed. As things turned worse, you never wavered, never quit. I don't know what I would do without this church. From the bottom of my heart, thank you for showing me the love of Christ. The pastor smiled at me because no further words were needed. Why the church? Because only together are we the body of Christ. Why the church? Because God calls us to community. Why the church? Because we need each other to be what God calls us to be. Why the church? Because the world needs our witness. And that witness is far stronger when its members are together. Why the church? Because the next generation needs a voice of compassionate faith and purpose. Why the church? Because we are sharpened by the voice and perspective of others. Why the church? Because none of us can do it alone. And thanks be to God, we don't even have to try. Right, church? Amen.